Well, now, again this afternoon, let us hear God's Word read publicly in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. We want to look at the concluding four verses of this first letter that Paul wrote to this church, and in God's providence, begin the second letter next Sunday. But let us hear those verses that we have already considered, up to the end of verse 24, and then I will read publicly verses 25, 26, 27, and 28, the verses I want to lay before you this afternoon. God's Word, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May that be true of us this afternoon. You may be seated. Now, as I've already mentioned, my intention this afternoon is to finish Paul's first infallibly inspired and inerrantly written letter to the believers in Thessalonica, and Lord willing, go on to his second letter next Sunday. And in considering the last four verses of this letter, verses 25 to 28, one of the dangers that you need to be on guard against is thinking that there is not any spiritual benefit or instruction for you in the concluding verses of the letters Paul or the other infallibly inspired men who the Holy Spirit used to write his holy word. For one of the great dangers, not only in Paul's day, but even more so today, is the desire for something new. This desire and danger was what Paul faced when he was in Athens. The Athenians were interested in what Paul was preaching and teaching, not because it was God's message to man concerning their true condition and about how they could be made right with him and saved from their sins only through the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they were interested in what Paul was preaching and teaching and saying because it was new to them. It was new to their ears, not because it was the truth from the living and true God. Acts 17, verses 19 to 21. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And so this was just some new thing. Not the fact that they were hearing the true Word of God. And sadly, there are many false teachers in the visible church today who teach that in order for the message that the church preaches to be relevant in the 21st century and for 21st century man, it has to be something new. The old teachings of the holiness of God and man's sinfulness and the truth that only the finished work of Christ on His cross for His sinful people correctly and adequately addresses and solves this universal problem is not something new. It is something old. It's something outdated. But, my dear people, this same desire for something new can even creep into your daily life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not from the perspective that you deny the truths I have mentioned, or that you do not contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, but from the idea that certainly there must be something new to learn. There must be something new to learn and apply regarding my daily walk with my Lord and Savior, that I confess to love, that I confess to know, that I confess to serve. But brethren, you will hinder your growth in grace. You will hinder your growth in grace in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you think that there is something new you need in your walk with your Lord and Savior and your brothers and sisters in Christ beyond the foundational spiritual disciplines repeatedly mentioned in the Scriptures. For Paul does not repeat what he writes in the opening and closing verses of his letters to the churches, because he is seeking to obtain some specific word count. See, if you've ever gone to school and you had to write a paper, and the teacher says, well, you have to write 250 words. So you put as many these and thous and its and as is in the paper, and then you add it up. Oh, I've got it. You haven't said anything new, but you've got your 250 words, and so you hand the paper in. That's not what Paul does here. Everything Paul writes is for the glory of God and the benefit of the church of God and the people of God. He knows that there are spiritual disciplines that no church, that no individual believer should ever become tired of. And if you become tired of them, you need to be on guard. Paul constantly mentions these things because they are God's ordained means of grace for you, believer, to fight the good fight of faith. These are the things that the Lord has given you to run with perseverance, that spiritual race that He has set out before you. If you are growing lethargic and sleepy in your walk with the Lord, if you are growing indifferent in your walk with the Lord, if you are saying, surely there must be something new I need to learn in order to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, I say to you, don't go down that dangerous path. Rather ask yourself, am I continuing on with joy and with perseverance in the fundamentals of the faith as far as my sanctification and growth in holiness are concerned, even with the things that Paul ends his first letter to the Thessalonians with? First, are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? And are you continuing to pray for them? Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Second, are you continuing to display your love for Christian fellowship? Verse 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Third, do you desire to continually hear the Word of God read publicly and preached publicly? Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And fourth, do you specifically pray
for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. See, rather than trying to find out what pleases the world, rather than hungering for something new, if all those who profess to be Christian in this country today sought to persevere in these four things, sought to grow in these four things, oh, how different might things be in the church and in this country. Believer, do you want to be a blessing to your own soul? I hope you say amen to that. Believer, do you want to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope you say amen to that. Believer, do you want to shine as a light in the dark days that are engulfing this country? I hope you say that you do. Then don't be hungering for something new. Hunger and thirst for the things that Paul closes this first letter with. First, are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Now the reason I say your brothers and sisters in Christ is because of Paul's use of the word brethren. Literally it means from the same womb. Well, you and I are not from the same physical womb, but every true believer in Christ Jesus is from the same spiritual womb. You have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. A person who says that they are born again Christian is simply saying the same thing in two different ways. For if you are a biblical and true Christian, you have been born again, and if you have been born again, you are a true Christian. Now I know that the words born again have been misused grievously in this culture today. But if you have not been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you are not a true Christian. Even if you use the word. And if you are a true Christian, you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God through His incorruptible Word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, if Paul, an apostle, Timothy, and Silvanus, his companions, were not ashamed to have Paul write to this church in Thessalonica, brethren, pray for us. They were not ashamed to ask for the prayers of their brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica. Should you be ashamed? Should you be ashamed in asking your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you? In fact, I will specifically ask you, when was the last time you specifically asked one of your brothers or sisters in Christ to specifically pray for you? When was it? Brethren, pray for us. That's a mark of true Christianity, to ask a brother or sister in Christ to specifically pray for you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not ashamed of asking this. You and I grown to that point? We can go up to a brother or sister in Christ and say, pray for me? And are the prayers that you ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray to God to on your behalf? See, I'm assuming that you do this. Are the prayers that you ask your brothers and sisters to pray to God to on your behalf molded and shaped by the Word of God? Brother, I have to face a situation this week in which I will be exposed to this temptation. And this temptation is a particular besetting temptation in my life. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me that the Lord will enable me to stand strong in the evil day? See, that's humbling. Oh, it's a blessing. Sister, I will have an opportunity this week to speak to a family member or a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor about spiritual things. Pray that I might be given the words to speak. Pray that my conversation will be gracious, seasoned with salt, that I might know how to answer what he might ask me. Pray for me. I'm having difficulty in my devotional life. Pray for me. My prayer life is not what it ought to be. Pray for me. I'm having difficulty in this situation or that situation. See, that's Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Knew they needed the prayers of the saints, and they were asking for it. You and I ask one another to pray for one another. Well, remembering to pray for those who specifically ask for prayer is a biblically ordained means to grow in grace. If you are having problems, if you're having difficulty applying what Paul has already said in this letter, remember when he said pray without ceasing? If you're having difficulty applying what Paul has already said about praying in this chapter without ceasing, while remembering to pray for those who have specifically asked you for prayer is a biblically ordained means to accomplish that very thing. And this verse, my dear people, is a double-edged sword. Brethren, pray for us. Are you sharpening your brother or sister in Christ by asking them to pray for you? Are you being sharpened by your brothers and sisters in Christ by them asking you to pray for them? What would you say to a brother or sister in Christ if they specifically asked you to pray for them? Would you say, well, I will, and then not do it? What's that? That's hypocrisy. See, don't be a hypocrite. Saying one thing and doing another. Oh yes, I'll pray for you. And then the rest of the week, I haven't prayed for him or her once. It's a double-edged sword. Are you sharpening me, brother? Are you sharpening me, sister, by specifically asking me to pray for you in regards to a particular thing? This means that I have to discipline my life to actually do it. See, if I have to pray for him, maybe that means I have to actually spend some time in prayer. If I have to pray for him or her in regards to this or that thing, maybe I've got to put aside this particular thing or that particular thing so that I actually have time to lay them before the throne of grace. See? This is a double-edged sword. It challenges you personally. Am I humble enough to go to my brother and sister in Christ and say, I need your prayer in this situation or that situation? And am I being challenged? Oh, he's asked me to pray for them. She's asked me to pray for her. Oh, I'll tell them I will, but then I'll forget about it as soon as they've asked me. Brethren, pray for us. Oh, brethren, is not one of the ways to testify to your own soul that you truly love your fellow believers in Christ by actually praying for them when they specifically ask you to? And it would not surprise me that if you and I were sharpening one another by seeking to apply verse 25, brethren, pray for us, that the truth of verse 26 would grow as well. For if you are praying for a brother and sister in Christ, you are displaying your love for them privately, and it would result in your loving to be in their presence publicly. Verse 26. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now it would be easy to get sidetracked on whether or not every time you and I meet, we are supposed to kiss one another. But I think that that is missing the point of what Paul is teaching here. Greeting someone with a kiss was a custom in the first century Middle East and continues to be one in many countries of the world today. But I do not think it is necessary to focus on a traditional cultural sign of affection versus the more important heart attitude that is to be displayed in whatever customary form of expressing your joy at being in the presence of someone else is. Now, Strong's Concordance explains the word greet this way: to draw to oneself, to welcome, to wish well, to receive joyfully. Well, when you greet your brother and sister in Christ with a handshake, for a hug, for a kiss, it is to be done in sincerity, with a holy kiss. It's not to be done in hypocrisy. You are saying you truly enjoy being in His or her presence. As Paul declares in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation, or let love be without hypocrisy. Greet another with a pure hug. Greet another with a pure handshake. Greet another with a pure kiss. See, don't be like the hypocrite Judas. Because he greeted Jesus, didn't he? He greeted Jesus with a kiss. But that wasn't a holy kiss. He greeted Jesus Christ our Lord with a kiss in order to betray Him to the religious authorities. See, getting sidetracked on whether or not you and I are to kiss one another is to miss, I think, the searching nature of this verse. Are you and I laboring to enjoy being in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because you know what? Your brothers and sisters in Christ still have remaining sin. And he or she may have a personal quirk or a personal characteristic that it might annoy you. It might tick you off. But can you still greet him or her unhypocritically? Can you still say that I want the best for him as or her as you shake her hand or give them a hug or kiss them? I can receive him or her joyfully because I know that he is a brother or she is a sister in Christ and the Lord is using him or her to sanctify me, even as amazingly the Lord is using me to sanctify him or her. For think of all the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure from his apostles. Yet he not only died for them, except Judas and all his elect, but on the very night that he was betrayed, our Lord said this, Luke 22:15, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Even you, though you are the ones that are the reason I am going to have to suffer and bleed and die, I desire to eat this Passover with you. Even though there are things about him or her that annoy me, still he gives evidence. Still she gives evidence of being a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will seek to apply the truth of the Word of God regarding him or her. See, Paul was not ignorant of the real challenges associated with true Christian fellowship. This is why he writes, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And don't forget what the Lord said regarding the power of the love displayed among true believers to an unbelieving and lost world. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. See, I hope you don't think that these final words of Paul are just filler. They search us out. They examine us. They are living and active. And the third way that Paul does this is by what he tells the Thessalonians he wants done with what he has written to them. Verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Do you desire continually to hear the Word of God read publicly and preached publicly? For how many people claim to be Christian and yet do not want to hear the Word of God read publicly or preached publicly? I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now why would Paul give this charge concerning what he has written? Because what he was writing was the Word of God. Paul was one of the men infallibly inspired to write to the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you testify to being a true saint of the Lord Jesus Christ is not by having that false teacher in Rome make you one, something he has never done and cannot do, but you show yourself to be one of the holy blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ by desiring to hear the Word of God publicly. And the public reading of the written Word of God is one of the means of grace that the Lord has given to His church. See, one of the clearest evidences of a true work of grace in the heart and life of a person is their attitude towards and their affection for the written Word of God. Remember how Psalm 119 both exhorts us and challenges us as the psalmist displayed how important the Word of God is to him? The public reading of the written Word of God is a means of grace. It is a way to testify to the power of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, I hope that you do not just think that when I read the Word of God to open the service, or before a message, that, well, that's just some form of preliminary exercise. You know, it's like the singing of the national anthem before a baseball game. It's just something that we've got to get it out of the way. No. Even before I seek to expound on what a particular text says, who knows how the Holy Spirit may be pleased to use His publicly read word in your life. I read a psalm, and the Spirit of God may take that verse in that particular psalm to speak to you as an individual, even as you're gathered with your brothers and sisters in Christ, as He said, this is a word that this brother needs, or this sister needs at this particular time. It's a way to testify to your belief that you truly believe that the Word is living and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword. Even before I seek to expound on what a particular text of Scripture says, the Holy Spirit may be pleased to use His Word, publicly read, to your benefit in your life. Oh, dear people, if ever there was a sign how spiritually dark and dangerous these days that we are in are really, it is seen in the current attitude that is being displayed toward the public displays of the written Word of God. For the importance of the written Word of God in the history of this country cannot be denied. Well, what is happening? It is being covered up in public building after public building after public building. I have been told, I've never had the time or the opportunity to do this, but I've been told if you were to go and walk around Washington, D.C. at all the national buildings, that in building after building after building, you'd see Scripture here and Scripture there, engraved in the very walls. I've been told that the wall behind where the Supreme Court justices sit, there is Scripture engraved on that wall. And now, apparently there is curtains there. What is being testified to? We do not want to be faced with the truth of the Word of God. You should be saying, oh, I'm not going to take the public reading of the Word and the opening of the service and the reading of the text before the message as simply some preliminary thing. But, oh Lord, even as Your Word is read, may my heart be open to whatever truth that You have for me from this text. And, oh my dear people, when demonic writings rather than the infallible written Word of God are read to open sessions of government in this country today, you have clear evidence of how the importance of the public reading of the Word of God is being destroyed in this culture. And so I say to you, believer, are you standing in the gap? Are you standing in the gap? Are you testifying to your love for the Word of God and your desire to be the salt and light the very Word of God calls you to be in this world today by wanting to hear the Word of God publicly read and preached on? Because you see the public reading of the written Word of God for the blessing and benefit that it is. How many churches have replaced the written Word, the public reading of the written Word of God with music?
Because you have to keep the people entertained.
People, I hope you do not enter this building to be entertained, but to testify to the glory of God. And one of the ways to testify to it is by wanting to hear the Word of God. Not only because it glorifies the Lord, but because also you know that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And one of the ways that it instructs you in righteousness is showing you what you are to specifically pray for regarding your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourth and finally this afternoon, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, well, that's just how Paul ends his letter. You know, he's got to end it some way, so that's how he ends it. No. There's much more. Paul is aware of much more when he writes this common ending to his letter. Because Paul does not just infallibly teach that a true believer is saved by the free and sovereign grace of God through God's gift of faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he also teaches you that it is the grace of God that is the reason for living a holy life. Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, that is, the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of God's, zealous of good works. Believer, you do not work for grace. You do not work for grace because that's a contradiction. You work from grace. You work because of what God has done for you through His grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved by grace. You are sanctified by grace. And you will be glorified due to the grace of God. And since, therefore, you are saved by grace, since you are sanctified by grace, since you will be glorified due to the grace of God, what is something you should pray to God for your brothers and sisters in Christ? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You needed grace at the beginning of your Christian life. You need grace throughout your Christian life. You need grace at the end of your Christian life. Oh Lord, show my brother or sister in Christ that it is all of your amazing grace. When my brother or sister in Christ stumbles in sin, when the tempter causes him to stumble in sin and he's cast down by failing you again, bring him back to your grace. And help him to realize, Lord, I need your grace again today. And I'll need it again tomorrow. And then, when he is growing in holiness, as all true believers desire hopefully to do, when he is growing in holiness, and the devil sees that reality, oh, he won't get that one who is seeking to grow in holiness to stumble in some besetting sin. When he is growing in holiness, he will get him think, oh, well, look at what I've done. Look at how I'm holier than that one and that one. When he is growing in holiness, help him to see that it is your amazing grace that is enabling him to fight the good fight of faith. And then when he faces death and the judgment that follows death, help him to know the joy that comes from resting in the truth that their salvation is all due to the grace of God, due to the finished work of Jesus Christ on His cross. See? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Oh, the depth and breadth of this prayer. Because I ask you, What is your only hope in the face of your sin? The grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is your only hope in the face of religious self-righteousness? The grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is your only hope on judgment day? The grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's praying for the grace of God to be with the believers in Thessalonica was not mindless and unnecessary repetition. It was a way for him to acknowledge how dependent he knew. Not only how dependent he knew he was on the grace of God, but how dependent he knew every true believer is on the grace of God, and how much he truly cared for them. Oh, may your understanding of your brothers and sisters in Christ be seen in the prayer for grace that you continually lift up to the Lord on their behalf. And so when Paul says, brethren, pray for us, oh, one of the things you can pray is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. May that be your prayer for me and my prayer for you. Let us pray.